John 13 and verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we look at what the Bible teaches us concerning our responsibilities, Lord, one to another. And Lord, as we journey through this life, we are blessed to have Christian brothers and Christian sisters to take the journey with us. Lord, as a part of the local New Testament church, Lord, that you give us a wonderful opportunity to have a family, Lord, a family that's been blood bond, a family that's, Lord, one because we all share the same Heavenly Father. And, Lord, I pray that you'll teach us, Lord, as your children, how we ought to treat each other and be towards each other as we take this journey together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me talk to you about relationships for a minute. I heard a man say once that you could boil life down, if you wanted to define it, you could boil life down to this thought, that life is nothing more than a series of relationships. I've mulled that over my head a lot of times, and I've always had a hard time really combating what he said. I think that he's got something there. What's great about it is this: God has constructed life so that we don't take this journey alone. Well, I'm sick of everybody and I hate people and I just wish I could be a hermit somewhere. I have days like that. I mean, amen. I hear you. Yeah, there's every once in a while I've decided that, you know, I was born in the wrong time period. You know, I should have been alive in the days of the mountain men, and I could have got me an old mule and wandered off into the Rocky Mountains, and me and Jeremiah Johnson and a few other guys would just leave everybody alone, and hopefully they left us alone. If not, we'd shoot them. You know, those were the days. But things have changed a little, and as much as we'd all like to think that that would bring happiness, the honest truth is God constructed us to be a people that take a journey through this life with other people. If you'll think about that and think about the relationships in your life, and you boil your life down to relationships. Of course, our first and most important relationship is the relationship that we have with Almighty God. How many of you would agree that if that relationship's out of kilter, usually about every other relationship's out of kilter? And if that relationship is good, I'm not saying it fixes everything, but it's amazing how much easier it makes all the other relationships. So number one, we should make sure we're right with God. Look at every other relationship, folks. And I think sometimes we just try to make our lives more complicated than God ever intended it to be. It's not really. It's not. I really have found that, you know, in most any relationship, any problem, any philosophy of life, the simpler it is, the better it is. Sometimes we just get too smart for our own good. I don't think God made this thing real complex. And one of the things that will help you in life is if you'll just identify the different relationships in your life. So number one, identify the relationships in your life. Number two, go to the Word of God and find out the biblical instruction concerning those relationships. Then here's a hard one. Number three, actually do what the Bible says to do in all of those relationships. And I think that you would be surprised how easy and peaceable your life is when you just follow Bible instruction as far as the different relationships. Husbands, the Bible tells us some responsibilities that we have to our wives. And you know what? I've gone through them. I've identified it. I can share them with you. Perhaps I will sometime in the near future. But I've identified 12 basic biblical responsibilities that I have to my wife. You know what, folks? It's not rocket science. Just do those 12. And you'd be surprised how happy your wife will be and how much easier your life will be. Wives, I can give you 12 responsibilities that you have for your husband. Now, you want the other list, I know. But if you do your 12, you might just be shocked how much happier your life would be. And, you know, too many people, listen, folks, you got to die to self. Too many folks want everybody else to do what the Bible tells them to do towards us, but we don't want to go to the Bible and do what the Bible tells us to do towards everybody else. You know what, children? The Bible's given you some responsibilities towards your parents. Do them. Do them. The teenagers in this church that are struggling the most, you just won't do the basic, simple things that the Bible tells you towards your parents. If you did them, 99% of your problems would go away. Just hear amen right there. Amen. But parents, let's say this. We've got responsibilities towards our children. And if you want to just take every relationship in life and break it down, do a little simple Bible study. I have never found a relationship where God has given us a list of 439 things we have to remember. If you study the relationships, usually it is 12 or less basic biblical responsibilities. God knew we couldn't remember much more than that. And some of us still have to carry a list around to remind ourselves what those 12 are. It's not that complicated. Most every relationship that's in peril or in problem or in trouble is one or both people involved simply will not go to the Word of God. They say they do. They argue they do. But in the practicality of the privacy of their life, they don't. They just don't. And if you don't, you're not smarter than God. It's not going to work. It is going to cause problems. It is going to cause conflict. And if you like that, then I guess just keep doing it. But that's a crazy way to live to me. That's just a crazy way to live. You know, help us just to be as dear children of God and go to the Word of God and just take instruction from God and say, Lord, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. I am going to the best of my ability be to each person that I have a relationship biblically what I'm supposed to be. And if you do that, you become pretty soon a person of integrity. You don't treat people based on how they treat you. You treat people based on the way the Bible teaches you to act and to respond and to be. And so you don't walk around like a crazy person all the time. You know, it doesn't matter. Well, so-and-so said such and such. Okay, so? Well, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. If you study the Bible, you know what to do. You don't change anything. You do exactly what the Bible says, and you treat people exactly what the Bible says to do it. And if you do that, you'd be just surprised. I don't know. I don't understand people that just like drama all the time. I don't understand people like conflict all the time. I don't understand people just love to be in a bad mood all the time. I don't get that. Man, life's got enough heartaches that comes with the package. That why should I just go around trying to cause conflict in almost every relationship in my life or problem just so what? I can live in constant turmoil? What? Don't you like sleeping nights? Do you like ulcers? I don't. I like peace. I like happiness. I like people getting along. Can I say this? Let's look up here. I'm going to say the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. Stop being mean. You don't have one verse in the Bible that gives you permission to be mean to somebody. Some of the dumb things that people say within the body of the assembly is just... Why just purposely say something that's designed to do nothing but hurt somebody's feelings? Why say something mean about their children? Why say something mean about their baby? Why say something mean about their wife? Listen, the husband can do that without your help, okay? He doesn't need your encouragement, you know? What? Here's a deep biblical principle. Be nice. Well, here comes so-and-so. Let's see, what can I say that's really going to get them riled? Do you have some wires crossed? Have you had an x-ray of your head lately? What? I mean, that's it? That's your life? It's crazy. It's insanity. And so, you know, this is, Pastor Jerry, what's your key to happiness? You just seem like a happy person. Just go around trying to be nice to people. I try to fulfill the biblical responsibilities that I have in the relationships that God's privileged me to have. And so what we've done is we've taught a couple weeks ago, fellowship principles, responsibilities to leaders, leaders' responsibility to fellowship. Could I tell you this? By leaps and bounds, God gives more instruction to us on just how to treat each other than he does fellowship or leadership principles. Usually the problems don't run into fellowship leadership. Sometimes they do, but not that often. Usually it's just the kids can't get along. It's just the kids can't get along. And so when the Bible, when we go to these, and by the way, very simple Bible study. If you want to get ahead of me or study this, again, if you've got a computer program or if you've just got an old book called a concordance, and you just look up this phrase, one another, one another, one another. Just take that phrase and look it up. Preceding that phrase will be multiple pieces of instruction as to how we're to treat each other. A person that, for the most part, is a happy person, a prosperous Christian, that has good overall relationships in the church, if you look at their life, they tend to obey those principles. Person who doesn't and wants to blame everybody else. Listen, folks, if you can't get along with anybody, could you figure out at some point, maybe it's not everybody? You know, honestly, let's take a look at this. Number one, we've been instructed, and I could go to several portions of Scripture. This is the most oft repeated of the one another commandments, and that's this. Love one another. Just love them. Just love people. Now, that word love is not an earthly love. That word love is the word agape love. It's a God love. That's a gift that God gives us. That's something that comes along with being saved. We have an ability to funnel the love of God through us to other people in our life. What a wonderful thing. I think the greatest thing that you can do for another human being, write it down. The greatest thing you can do for another human being is love them. The greatest thing you can do for another human being is agape, God-like, love them. Just take a breath and decide you're going to love everybody. Just love everybody. And I, if this sounds weird, it sounds weird. If it sounds too fuzzy, it sounds... But this is something God does in your heart. It's a product and byproduct of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's just a matter of just deciding that the minute somebody walks in that door of this church, you know what, I don't even know who they are yet, but you know what, thank God for them and I love them. If I probably say something more than anything else, something will come up about somebody in the church and I'll just say, man, I just love that family. Or I just love that kid. Or you know what, I just, that teenager, I just love them. And you know what, I just wish that would be the first reaction at any name that comes up in our church family amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes I say it like this, you know, they're nuts, but I love them. I'm not sure they're all there, but I love them. Now, come on, folks. All right. If I went to your family reunion, everybody here, everybody still with me now? You're like, preacher, you would not want to do that. If I went to your family reunion, there's nuts in every family. I'm the one in our family. I'm one of the ones in our family. We got more nuts than trees in our family, I think. But you know what? They're family. See, just love them. You just love them. So we won't go into that. We preached on that, asking a double portion. But if you get number one, isn't it interesting the way God constructs the Bible? The most oft-repeated one is the most important one. The most oft-repeated one that's obeyed makes the other ones a lot easier to do. And so number one, just love. Love each other. Brother Jerry, I've tried. I just can't love that person. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah, now, you really can. You know what? If you say you can't, then do this. Go home, get on your knees, and say, God, I'm going to stay on my knees in prayer, and I'm going to pray for this person, and I'm not going to get off my knees till you give me an old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost love for that person. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to repent of my sin of not loving that person. Now, we want to stay on our knees and spend 20 hours repenting or, you know, confessing their sins. But decide that you're sinning by not obeying the Bible, and just decide you're going to love people. Okay? Number two, go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. And you know what? A wonderful thing happens when you ask God for that, when God gives you that. Let me say this, folks. People know it. People know it. You don't have to put on anything. You don't have to pretend anything. You don't have to be plastic anything. People know it. They know, you know what, my preacher loves me. Visitors know, hey, you know what, those people there, they man, we felt loved. And so what a blessing. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I'm going to go down to the end of the verse and talk about preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor. In honor, that's kind of a powerful way of phrasing this, in honor, preferring one another. Now, that matter of preferring one another, that's talking about showing them preference, showing them preference, deferring to them. It really talks, if you study the word, it talks about, it carries the aspect of leading with the idea that someone's following. Leading with the ideas that someone's following. So we might think, well, it means to let them go first. No, what it's saying is go first in such a way that it's easy for them to follow. Well, for instance, let me give you this illustration. Man, it's been a, really has, folks. Indiana, we've, for whatever reason, we've gotten off the hook. It's been some time since we've had an old-fashioned, real, I mean, blizzard-type snowfall. But you can remember, in this area, by the way, it's not real normal to have that, but every once in a while, we'll get, I'm talking about 3 feet of snow. And you have one of those type situations, and it happens overnight, and you wake up, and all of a sudden, there's 2.5, 3, 3.5 feet of snow. Now, here's the thing. You dads remember when your kids were small and that would happen? You know, you got elected. You're the dad. And so you had to tramp through this to the building because you didn't think to put the snow shovel by the front door like you should have. Then you come get the snow shovel and you come out and you go through and you shovel a path. Or sometimes if you're just walking out to the barn and you know the kids are later on going to have to come out and do some chores. What I would do is I would walk. Not the way that it was easiest for me to walk, but I would walk through the snow in a way that later on it would be easy for them to walk through. It's not talking about always letting somebody else go first. It's talking about going first on purpose so that the path that you leave is makes it easier. Everybody that follows you, their life is easier because you went before. Amen. That's what that word preference means. Now, if you'd construct your whole thinking in life. I preached a message years ago, several years ago, I think when our chapel used to be downstairs in the basement here. And I preached a message on John the Baptist, on there cometh one after me. There cometh one after me. There's a lot of reasons that John the Baptist was a great man. But I think one of the reasons, maybe above all the reasons, was the fact that everything in his life was done in such a way to prepare it or to make it easy to prepare the world so that when Christ came, he was the forerunner. He was the one sent to bust through the snow so Jesus could walk without having to push his way through. He was the one that preached repentance so that they would have the acknowledgement of sin so that when the light came and preached salvation, that part would be taken. By the way, the hard part's preaching the sin part. So he was the forerunner. And I told our young people in school, everything you do in life, every place you go, everywhere you're at, you ought to leave behind you a better situation than you found it. I'm talking about simple things. I mean, you walk into the bathroom. Now, by the way, us adults need to hear this. You walk in the bathroom and the trash can's overflowing. And you take your paper and you say, you go like this and it hits the top and falls down at the base with the rest of them. And you roll your eyes and say, I don't know whose job it is, but somebody's not doing their job around here, and you waddle to your seat. I've got a different suggestion for you. Have you ever noticed that those plastic bags come out of those things? Well, I don't know where there's other plastic bags at. Oh, let's see. A supply closet maybe would be a first place I might look. I mean, I'm just saying they're probably not in the bus. They're probably not in my office. So don't come to my office telling me that there's a trash can that needs empty. Are you hearing me? I mean, if you just get the mindset, some of you young people, you go in there, wash your hands, and by the time you get done, there's water on the mirror, and there's water all over the place, and there's soap all over the place, and And you leave it like that, where a person of character washes their hand and takes enough paper towels just to dry their hand. Let me just say this. We're having a little come-to-Jesus meeting in the school about this, but let me just tell the church this. It doesn't take this much paper towel to dry your hands. You know what? Every time you pull that thing, you ought to think, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And just to waste supplies around here, you know, just try this. Try this. One squirt of soap, and just try that one time in your life and see how that works. I'll bet you can get your hands clean. You stick it under the sink, 90% of it washes down the drain. You know, honestly, that may not seem like a big deal, but in a church our size, do you realize in a month's time the amount of extra money that's been taken from the tithes and offerings of God's people just to care for wastefulness? And so the mentality is not what's easiest for me or what's best for me or what's fastest for me. It's somebody's coming in here after me, and they're either going to have to deal with the mess I leave, or they're going to walk in and say, boy, this looks nice. Somebody sure takes care of this place because somebody did it. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's get this out of our brains, that it's just the responsibility of a handful of cleaning people around here to take care of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't understand what I see sometimes on a Sunday night when we're walking around turning these things down. I don't understand, you know, papers from candy just scattered all over the floor. I don't understand that. I don't understand. I'm going to tell you, if there's a death penalty sin and I was president, this would be a death penalty sin. Anyone that took gum and stuck it underneath a pew or a chair, whack, no trial. No, public hanging in the square, right? We have a square? In the square in Bloomfield. I can't even imagine that. This is going to seem radical to some of you. I can't imagine having trash in my car, opening a window, and throwing it out the window. I can't fathom that. Since when should your trash just end up in somebody else's yard, their field, or just to pollute this earth? And I'm not a tree hugger. That's just common sense stuff. If I create trash, I should take care of the trash. If I make a mess, I should clean it up. If I turn the light on, I should turn it off when I leave. It's just basic common sense stuff. But what that is everywhere you go in life, it's easier for the person that follows you. If I'm a Sunday school teacher, you know what? I'm not saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter the way I leave my room. They got cleaning people around here. I'd be ashamed of myself as a Sunday school teacher, and somebody had to come in my room and I just left a horrible mess every single week. I'd be ashamed of myself. And I'm not saying you have to go vacuum, and I'm not saying you have to go get rags and clean. I'm just saying the basic picking up of stuff ought to just be a natural, normal thing that we all do around. If you're walking across the foyer and you look down, there's a paper laying on the ground, reach down and pick it up. Well, I didn't drop it there. So what? Pick it up. Take it to a trash can or stick it in your pocket. And then when later on when you're emptying your pocket, I do this all the time. I pick up trash all the time. I put it in my pocket, and then I empty my change when I get home. I take it all, put it over, and put it in our trash can. You see what I'm saying? Everything in life that you do ought to make it easier for every other member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Everything that you do here at this church ought to help upgrade things, not downgrade things. And so that's the command to prefer one another. Now, look, if you will, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 14. Well, help me out on that, on the supply things, though. Honestly, on how many paper towels, how much. I promise you, folks, it's just amazing the amount of money that we go through on this stuff that I think if everybody corporately would just decide, I'm going to be very conscious about that. I'm going to use as little as I have to. I'm going to take care of it. You'd be surprised how much money we can save. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And what a wonderful thing for Paul to be able to write to a group of Christians. Here's an apostle that is writing back to a church that's been established, and he says this, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And what he was saying was that you got a good heart, and you know what? You got some spiritual wisdom about you and spiritual maturity about you, and therefore, because you are good people filled with goodness, and you have some spiritual maturity about you, you are equipped to admonish one another. Now, what the word admonish means is this, to put in mind. Now, when it says to put in mind, it literally means to remind someone, to go and put something in their mind or remind somebody of something, to caution or reprove gently. And I'm not adding to that definition at all. That's exactly what it says. Admonish means to go remind somebody about something, to caution or reprove somebody about something, and to do it gently. And let me just say this. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the ability to be able to go to somebody to carefully reprove, caution them, remind them of something, and do it in such a way where you're not offensive or caustic or mean or nasty about it. It's a Christian grace. And it's the mark of Christian maturity to be able to do that. Let me say this. If somebody does do this towards you, don't get all your claws out, your fangs out, and, well, who do they think? You know, don't do that. Most of the time, somebody in my life's done that to me, that's because they've loved me. And most of the time, it was good advice. I wasn't seeing it, and they just, in a sweet, gentle way, said, hey, let me remind you of this, or, hey, did you think about this? And you know what? We just are so, man, I don't know what it is with this culture. But it's just like anybody that comes up and tries to help somebody be better by giving them advice or a little reproof or caution them in an area of their life, it's just like, you know, that's an immature reaction. And so we should, first of all, admonish each other with Christian grace. And then at times, we should exercise Christian grace in the receiving of admonishment. Let me say this. Some of you are real good at admonishing, but you're real lousy at taking it. And nobody needs to be admonishing all the time, and you in your life never need some admonishment itself. So that's a responsibility. This is what we do on our journey. This is what we do one to another. Husbands, your wife ought to be able to do this to you and you not get crazy. Wives, your husband ought to be able to do this to you and you not go on a 3-day pout. Christian workers working in the same ministries, you ought to be able to help each other, because all of us get off track from time to time. Not all of us always have a good day. And sometimes just somebody saying, hey, come here a minute. You know what? We're in the middle of this. I know we don't have a long time, but you know what? You probably aren't even aware of it, but the tone you're taking with the children, it's really too harsh. Let's take a breath. Let's put a smile on our face. Let's fix what we need to fix, but let's make sure we do it in Christian love. You know what? Something like that ought not to be something that you take offense at. You ought to later on find that person after the thing's over and say, thank you. Because, folks, I'm snappy sometimes when I don't realize I'm getting snappy. I am, like right now. And some of you in the middle of a sermon is going to say, please wait till after the sermon to admonish me. I don't have time to answer all those hands, okay? I'll never get done with what I need to. But it's good for us. And the mark of a mature church is that you can have people working together in ministries that feel like they have the freedom to do that for each other. And it may be me one day, and 2 weeks later, it may be me reminding you of something else. But hey, we're not against each other. We're on the same team trying to accomplish the same thing. And it's a safe thing for us to watch each other. It's a safe thing. Because, folks, we're dealing with human lives here. We're dealing with eternal souls here. And so learning to admonish one another. Let me have you go to Ephesians chapter 4. So these are responsibilities of companionship. We're on this journey together. We interact together, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ in the same family, working in the same church. Many of us working together in varied ministry opportunities. Just good instruction for us tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, and of course, verse number 32. What a wonderful verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, in this verse, there's two one another's, two of them. The first one deals with the kindness, and the second one deals with forgiveness. I mentioned it, so I won't go into it deeply, but, you know, folks, kindness has almost become a lost art. And it really costs so very little to be kind. It costs so very little to address people kindly. It really costs so little to go out of your way, and when you notice somebody doing the right thing, just saying a kind word to them about it. When's the last time you thanked an usher? When's the last time you went up to somebody that sang a special in church and just on purpose sought them out and just say, you know what, I don't say this enough, but you know what, every time you sing, you're a real blessing to me, and I just want to thank you. You know what that's called? That's called being kind. It's called being kind. And so go out of your way to be kind, and then let's deal with this matter of forgiveness. Forgiving one another. So there's two of them in this one verse, kindness and forgiveness. Now, when we deal with each other, every single one of us that's working in the ministries here, you work with the same person long enough, you're going to wrong them, and probably down the road they're going to wrong you. And you know why? Because we're just humans. I'm not perfect. One of the things I go sit down with and talk to people about when they choose to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the things I say from the pulpit, try to say it pretty regularly, is folks, listen to me, there's going to be times I disappoint you. There's going to be times that maybe I hurt your feelings. I probably won't try to. I won't mean to. And maybe I might not even know I done it. But so I always just say, just go ahead and forgive me now in advance, because at some point I'm going to disappoint you. You know what, folks? Disappointing each other is just what we do. I'm sorry. It's just one of the marks of our sin nature. We're imperfect. You know what? Sometimes I'm sure I'm going to offend you. I won't do it on purpose. Or maybe I'll have a day where I do it on purpose. I don't know. I won't try not to have too many of those days. But, you know, most of the time when somebody takes offense that I've been pulled into, a lot of the times the person did not even know that they offended the other person. Now, that's important, by the way. That's important, by the way. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? What did he say? In this matter of forgiveness. Father, forgive them what? Can I say, let me just give you something that will help you a thousand times to help you over in life. Most of the time when somebody says something that's a little bit offensive to me or had the potential to hurt my feelings, if I stop and really think about it, 99 times out of 100, they didn't mean it that way. They weren't viciously trying to attack me or my family. They really offended me, and they probably didn't even know it. Father, forgive them for they. You know, folks, if most people that do you wrong don't realize they've done you wrong. Now, we've conjured up in our mind that everybody's just hateful, mean, and terrible, and vicious, and they're going, no. The honest truth is, most people that say something, they do it inadvertently. It comes out wrong. You ever say, you know, think about it this way. You don't realize how lucky you are. You show up at church here, you talk a little before, you talk a little after, and you go home. You know how much talking I have to do? You know how much praying I have to do? I have a lot more opportunity to say something wrong than y'all do. I do. If sometimes it looks like I'm stopping and I'm really formulating how to say something, it's because I'm stopping and really formulating how to say something. And sometimes I just get angry and call you an idiot. You know, I do that sometimes too. But it's for your good. It's admonishing you. It's called being human beings. And there's not a one of us that are perfect. Hey, just decide you're going to forgive. Well, I think they did it on purpose. Why don't you just think that they didn't? Honestly. Somebody comes to me and says, so-and-so said, I said, stop. You know what? They probably didn't even realize I said it that way. And they didn't. They're good people. Come on. Just forgive them. If you go up and tell them about it, well, should I go tell them about it? They're probably not even going to remember. Now, for one thing, stop wearing your sleeves on your shoulder. Stop walking around with a chip on your shoulder. Sleeves on, feelings on your sleeves. See, that's one of those times when I should have stopped and formulated what I. Stop wearing your feelings on your sleeves and a chip on your shoulder and whatever you got on your head. Stop it. I mean, if you're not careful, you're walking around looking for an opportunity to be offended. If you do, you're going to find them all over the place. If somebody says something to me and they go off, and I'll think to myself, you know what? A lot of times they don't even know what's going on in your life. Sometimes we say something to people kidding, and because we don't know what's going on in their life, it hurts them. But remember, they didn't know what was going on in your life. Well, they should have known. Well, excuse me. They didn't read your diary. Stop it. Really, you're just so determined to make everybody mean. And let me say this, they're not. They're really not. And so if you just learn to give people benefit, well, I know they said that, but don't worry about it. You know what? And hey, you know what? Okay, they had a bad day. 365, I've never had one. And you just move on. And so if you do that, life becomes so much easier. And so just don't carry stuff. Don't carry stuff. Well, so-and-so said this. Yeah, but it was the tone they said it in. Stop it. You're examining tones? Do you have like this electronic tone meter? You know, I got the technology, and after someone speaks, I check my tone meter. And the tone meter examines the quality of their... Stop! You're crazy! You're losing your mind! Stop it! No wonder you're about to jump off a roof or something. Stop it! Seriously, no! People are not like that. I know you've conjured it up, but they're really not. So just forgive them. Your Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've heard it said that, you know, well, I would forgive them if they asked for forgiveness. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what? If something is done in ignorance, you should not require an apology, because they don't know to apologize because they didn't know they done it. Well, you're just going to sit up there and act like everybody that says or does something mean, they didn't really realize it. By the way, I'm not having ulcers, are you? I sleep nights, are you? I don't walk around. I haven't walked around just in a frazzle, you know, just, you know, for the last 3 days. How you done? How have you done since Sunday? I don't live that way. Well, Brother Jerry, you won't believe what somebody said. Yeah, I do, because I've said stupid stuff too. I believe it in a heartbeat. By the way, don't tell me. I just soon not know. They're good people. Aren't they, Nathan? They're all good people. Amen. I don't know about this just Pollyannish view of life. Well, I don't know. I got perfect blood pressure. How's yours? I got my hair. I'm having fun here, but I'm trying to get something through to you. I really am. No, people are not your worst enemy. You're your worst enemy. You're making yourself crazy. You see a conspiracy in everything. Well, did you see that look? Do you have like a look dictionary? I mean, have you followed this person around and taken 400 different variations of their facial expression? And then when you see one, you run home, you go to the catalog, and it tells you what was in their heart because their eyebrow went like that or something like that? Stop it. You're nuts. You're going crazy. And you're making yourself crazy. It's not everybody else. You're making yourself crazy. And so do what I do. Just get up in the morning, take a deep breath, and say, everybody loves me. Now, throughout the day, they're going to express it in a lot of varied ways, a lot of different ways. Sometimes it will be disguised, but they love me. And let's just go out there and believe it. If they do, just on purpose, walk up and just say, listen, I'm not kidding. I'm not faking it. I hate you. I want you to know it. And so I'm being very plain and blunt about it. There's no way you can try to turn this into a nice thing. I hate your guts. You're ugly. I don't like you. I don't like your mother. Just say, God bless you. I've asked the Lord for someone to pray about today and pray for. And obviously you need prayers. And I'm going to pray for you. By the way, you want to be my best friend? Pinky shake. Okay, forget the pinky shake. Don't go there. I'm not going to spend my life upset. Just not going to do it. Somebody said, oh, I know something bad about you. I think to myself, man, I know more things bad about me than you know bad about me. You want to get a pen and paper? Because I can give you a lot of good stuff you don't even know. Just decide, you know what? Okay, we're family. Okay, we got the crazy uncle. We got the lunatic cousin. You know, we got the member of the family nobody really wants to know that's related to us, but we all really love them. And just relax and get along. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to just take these simple truths from the Word of God and incorporate them into our lives. Now, Lord, I thank you that you understood us enough to know that we'd probably need a lot of instruction in this area, just in the interaction, daily interaction with other members of the human race. And, Lord, I know the world. I don't expect a lost world to follow Bible principles. Sometimes I'm a little astounded at how much better some of them are at following than we are. But I pray, Lord, that within the church house, within the local assembly, within the church family, we just kind of learn to just get along. Lord, help us to have the love of God in our hearts. Help us to develop a sense of humor about things. Help us to learn to laugh a little at ourselves at times. Help us to be a little more concerned about making the next person, making the way a little easier for them than whether it's a little quicker or easier for us. And I would pray, Lord, that you would, as we work on these things and tweak these things in our life, that you just, as a result, may there be more of a overflow of the Spirit of God in our assembly. May visitors sense it, may lost people sense it, that this place just isn't quite like any other place I've ever been to in all of the world. And Lord, through us, the way we treat them, the way we treat each other, may they find a little piece of heaven on earth. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help all of these things add souls to the kingdom of God and maybe bring families into the assembly that desperately need a church home. Use what we've taught, Lord, to help us in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.